Our Old Covenant reading will be from Psalm 135. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 135, we'll read the whole psalm. And then stand out of reverence for the Word of God, as you are able. Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge His people, and He will have compassion on His servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Our New Covenant reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we'll be reading the first six verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. All flesh is like the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul came to the city of Ephesus And when he arrived, he did his usual practice, undertook his usual practice of preaching the gospel first to the Jews. So he went to the synagogue and began to teach the Jews about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he's the fulfillment of all the previous revelation. While he was preaching in the synagogues, many believed. Many came to faith in Christ, but others opposed him, and so he was eventually forced out of the synagogue and went to teach in a school called the school or the hall of Tyrannus. He would go on to remain in Ephesus for the next 3 years. That was about AD 52 to 55. Preaching there, spreading the gospel around the city, and then he would send out missionaries into other parts of Asia, and so Ephesus became a center for missionary work, and other churches were planted by men who were sent out from there in the surrounding region. The Lord blessed Paul's ministry so greatly that a vibrant church grew up there, a faithful church. Magicians who had been practicing black magic and serving the enemy of God, the devil, came to the center of town, and they all started burning their books. All these magicians are converted, all these sorcerers are converted, and they're tossing their books into the fire, and he said it added up to 50,000 silver coins, the value. It's a massive amount of money. These people were serious about getting rid of their demonic attachments, and they were casting their magic books into a fire in the middle of the city. The work of the gospel spread so greatly that the people began to wonder if all the pagans were going to be, overcome. And there was a particular group of folks in town who were really upset about this gospel preaching, and they were the silversmiths. They had a vested interest in idolatry. Literally, a vested interest in idolatry. That was the way they made their living, was by making silver idols, particularly idols of Artemis or Diana. Ephesus was the location of one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And one of those ancient wonders of the world was the temple to Diana, or Artemis in the Greek. And so these men were angry. They were losing money. Everybody seemed to be, he's saying, don't worship idols, and people stop buying the idols. The business is plummeting. And so they said, what should we do in a situation like this? And what do all desperate men do when they want people are taking their livelihood? They have a riot, right? Let's get together and have a riot. So this guy named Demetrius, the silversmith, gathered all the angry silversmiths together, and they start running around town causing a riot, an uproar. And in the midst of the uproar, they found a couple Christians, dragged those Christians into this arena, and started to beat them. And everybody's shouting, the Temple of Artemis, the Temple of Artemis, or Temple of Diana, Diana the Great of the Ephesians, shouting like this. And it says in the passage that it's funny. They're all shouting different things, and some people don't even know why they're there. I could see the guy interviewing, that goes up and is taking interviews. Now, why are you here at this riot? Don't know, but man, it's a riot. Why wouldn't we be here, And so they're just, he says, some people were there. They didn't even know why they were there, but they were there because it was a riot. Eventually, the ruler stops this nonsense and tells them, if you got charges against somebody, bring it to the courts. But right now, y'all are in danger of getting in trouble for this. And so he quelled the riot there in Ephesus. All that to say that God did a mighty work in 3 short years in the city of Ephesus. Now, this letter was written 10 years later. It's a decade later. Paul is in prison, probably in Rome, and he's writing back to these people that he loved, to this church that he spent 3 years there. He's writing to encourage them and make sure they stand steadfastly in the midst of all the things that can lead a Christian astray. So he begins his letter in verse 1, telling him who he is, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He didn't choose to be an apostle. The Lord Jesus knocked him down and blinded him on the road to Damascus and said, you will be my apostle to the Gentiles. He's an apostle by the will of God. And he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. These faithful saints in Ephesus are the recipients. And he begins with a blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are blessed, a blessed people. Now we're going to look at two things, really, two doctrines that Paul teaches in these first six verses. The first doctrine is the doctrine of election, the doctrine of God's sovereign election. The second doctrine is the doctrine of predestination. Sadly, these two doctrines are controversial in the church. But as we read Paul's description of these two doctrines, what he wants us to do is not to fight about them. He wants us to bless God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for these awesome doctrines. He wants us to praise the God of glorious grace who has done a mighty work in our lives. And so as we look at these two doctrines, I want you to remember that these are blessings. It is a blessing that God chooses sinners and saves them. It is a blessing that he predestines them to the adoption as sons. And the right response to this is not to argue with it. It's not to get mad about it. It's not to be troubled by it. The right response is let us bless God together for these glorious truths. So let's look at verse 3. First he talks about the blessings. And then he'll go on to talk about those two main blessings of election and predestination. He calls us to bless God the Father. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The true God, the only true God, is God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any God who is not the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is no true God at all. And it is from God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are blessed. And ultimately, really, there's no blessing elsewhere. Outside of Christ, there's nothing but cursing. In Christ, there is every spiritual blessing. And he says every spiritual blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Is there something you lack? Is there a blessing you don't have? Not according to the Apostle Paul. You have every spiritual blessing. You lack nothing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Now, what are these spiritual blessings that the Father pours out because of His Son? In the Bible, the word spiritual needs to be understood in its proper context and use. It's often misunderstood. A spiritual blessing, what would that be? Now, when we hear the word spiritual, we often think of ethereal or immaterial. Something is spiritual if it doesn't have a physical body. Something is spiritual if it's immaterial. But that's not how the Bible usually uses the word spiritual. When something is spiritual, usually it's talking about the Holy Spirit. So when the Bible teaches that we have been given spiritual gifts, those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible talks about the spiritual man, it's the man who walks in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, just in case we keep thinking it's immaterial, he even says that on the last day we will be raised with spiritual bodies. So if the word spiritual there means immaterial bodies, there's something wrong. A spiritual body is a spirit that is a body that's empowered by the Holy Spirit and raised up by the Holy Spirit and enlivened by the Holy Spirit on the last day. And so what are spiritual blessings? Spiritual blessings are the blessings that come to you from heaven through the Holy Spirit. God the Father and God the Son have sent the Holy Spirit into your lives. He's come to dwell in you. You have God Himself, God's Spirit, dwelling in you as His saints. And with Him, with the Holy Spirit, comes all heavenly blessings. They are guaranteed in Him. They're a down payment in Him. And assured. So you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And note that last phrase there, in Christ. You cannot have any spiritual blessings apart from Christ. You must have the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be hidden in Christ. Apart from Christ, you have nothing but curse. You are under a curse. You're under the curse of the first Adam. His sin is your sin. His guilt is your guilt. But if Christ has become a curse for you, then you have all the blessings of heaven, every single one of them. You lack nothing. Why? Why do we think so often that we need something? Why do we think that we lack? Why do we think we don't have enough? Apostle Paul assures you, in Christ, you have all spiritual blessings from heaven. It all belongs to you. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You need nothing else. Is that how you see yourself, Christian? I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What should we do in light of this? Well, he tells us what to do in that verse, the beginning of the verse. He said, you need to bless God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We sing the Gloria Patri. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. All blessings flow. Praise Him. And so that is what we're supposed to do. Praise Him, all you creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now the apostle in this letter starts to stack up reasons to bless the Lord. And the two particular reasons we'll look at tonight are this doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination. So he's called you to bless the Lord for all His heavenly blessings, all the spiritual blessings that you have in heavenly places. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. When did God choose you for all these spiritual blessings from heaven? When did it happen? Apostle says, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It happened before you were born. But it even goes back further than that. It happened before your parents were born. It happened before Adam was created. It happened before the world was created. Before the foundation of the world, He chose you in Christ for Himself. In eternity, in the council of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before the creation, you were chosen by the Father. And He would take you and He would give you as a gift to His Son. He speaks of that, Jesus speaks of that, in John chapter 6, verses 37 to 39. We looked at this morning, at least the first part of it. He says, all that the Father gives me, this is Jesus speaking, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Why will they come? Because they're a gift of the Father to the Son. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, and He has given me, there's those whom He has given, for all that He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. The Father has given these chosen ones to His Son, the Lord Jesus. They will come. They will come to Him, and He will by no means cast them out. He came down from heaven to do this very thing that they counseled together in eternity past, the Father and Son. He came down from heaven to accomplish this, the will of the one who sent Him. And all those that He has chosen, all those who He is giving as gifts to the Son, will be raised up at the last day. That's amazing. That is an amazing truth. He's chosen you in Him before the foundation of the world. One illustration Ian Hamilton had in his commentary, he said, one way you can picture this is that God is a great sculptor. He has chosen a block of stone. And He will take that block of stone and He will chisel it and He will shape it and He will make it into a beautiful masterpiece. He's chosen you for a purpose. It's not just for no reason. And the purpose is given in the last half of verse 4. He's chosen you so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You are chosen to be holy. You are chosen to be blameless, to live a blameless life before Him, before the Father. That's why He chose you. You are that stone chosen, being shaped, being sculpted, being made something beautiful. And that's why He chose you, to do that with you. Can we not praise Him? Should we not praise Him? Unworthy sinners chose us before the foundation of the earth to shape us, to be holy and blameless, and live blamelessly before Him. What does this mean? Well, it means that we are supposed to live a life that's worthy of this choice. And the good news here is this: you will. He chose you before the foundation of the world so that you would be holy, without blame before Him. Will He accomplish that? Will He take the one that He chose? Will He take that slab of stone which He chose and make it beautiful? Yes, He will. You will be holy and blameless before Him. And you say, well, that will be true on the last day when all the sin is gone, and it will be. What a glorious day when sin is done away with. We're in His presence forever. But He's doing it now, too. He is sanctifying you. He is shaping you by the power of His Holy Spirit so that you would be a person who is without blame, who walks in integrity before Him. And just a word about what it means to be without blame. To be without blame does not mean to be sinless. Nobody's sinless except Jesus. To be without blame means that there is no, you're dealing with your sin. A blameless man is a man who repents quickly of his sins. A blameless man who is a man who walks uprightly and does what is right even when nobody's looking, because he's supposed to be holy and blameless before God, the God who sees all things. He sees what's in your heart. He sees what you do in secret. He knows. You're holy to be holy and without blame before Him in love. So the blessing of this choice of God is that He will make you holy and without blame. And that right there is pretty glorious too, isn't it? Oh, how don't you long to be holy and blameless before His face? Don't you long for that? Well, He's accomplishing it. And He will accomplish it. He will bring it to pass. He's chosen you before the foundation of the world for that purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. He should be praised. Now, like I said, these doctrines are somewhat controversial. Some people would say, well, this doctrine of election, this doctrine of His choosing us and before the foundation of the world, if you tell people that, they will think they can just go live sinful lives of licentiousness because they're chosen. I've been chosen. I can go live a sinful and licentious life because I can't lose my salvation and I can just do whatever I want. Well, anybody who says that did not read this passage carefully. He did not choose you to live a licentious and sinful life. That is completely contradictory to what He says. He chose you to live a holy life before Him, a blameless life before Him in love. Those whom God has chosen will live that life before Him. If you think, I am one of the chosen, I will live a licentious and sinful life, you were chosen by a different God for a different purpose. And it is not God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those whom He has chosen are chosen that they might live before Him in holiness and blameless lives before His face. Now, in this verse, at least in the in this verse, it says in love at the end. There's some discussion about what in love is modifying. Is in love telling us how we should live holy and blameless before Him? In love, like loving God, loving our neighbor. Or is in love modifying the next phrase, in love He predestined us? I'm not sure. Either one works. Are we supposed to live before the face of God in love for Him and for one another? Sure, that's definitely taught. Two greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor. Is it true that in love He has predestined us? Well, find that is true too. He did it for the pleasure of His own will, for His own good pleasure. He predestined us. So let's look at this. I want to make, before I go on though, I want to say one last thing. Sometimes we get confused about the nature of God's love for us. And God did not send the Lord Jesus Christ so He could love us. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ because He loved us. That famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Why did He give His Son? It wasn't so that He could love us. It was because He loved us that He sent His Son. 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." His love moved Him. The Father's love for you moved Him to send the Son to be a propitiation for your sins. So God has predestined us to adoption in love, and that's what this next passage is about. The New American Standard moves the comma and takes it this way. New American Standard says, "In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." It was in His love for us that He predestined us. Notice what He predestined us to. Adoption as sons. He predestined you to be adopted as His sons. Because He loved you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And He predestined that you would be adopted as His son. At some point in the history of the world. And notice that the adoption, you are adopted by Jesus Christ. He predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. The adoption would be accomplished not by anything you would do, not by anything you would say, but only by Jesus Christ. He would send Jesus to be born of the Virgin Mary in the reign of the Roman Emperor Augustus. Jesus would live a perfect life of obedience to His Father, delighting to do the will of His Father, and His Father delighting in His Son and even shouting it from heaven, "This is My beloved Son." He would give His life on the cross, suffer there on Golgotha, atoning for the sins of His people and crushing the head of the serpent. Jesus would rise again from the dead. And He would ascend into heaven, and He would sit down at the right hand of God, His Father, and He would reign there until that day when He comes again to judge the living and the dead. And because of Jesus Christ, you have a place in the family of God. You have been adopted into the heavenly family. The Lord Jesus is your brother. I think these things are too familiar to us. Just ought to inspire wonder. I know it's too familiar to me. I don't stand in awe enough of that reality. Christ has purchased my adoption. It's by Jesus Christ that I've been adopted. And I was predestined to that adoption, which means it was nothing I did. I wasn't even here. I didn't even exist. He chose me before the foundations of the world. Even my parents hadn't thought of me. Only He had thought of me. And He thought of me in love, not in wrath. In love, a personal love, He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He predestined you to be adopted as His Son through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why would He do such a glorious thing to rotten, undeserving sinners? Why? Why did He choose you? He tells us at the end of verse 5. He did it because it was according to the good pleasure of His will. It's that simple. He wanted to. He wanted to do it. It wasn't anything in you or in me. It just was according to the good pleasure of His will. He wanted to. It pleased Him to set His love on sinful humans, choose them for His Son, give them to His Son, and adopt them into His family. To be adopted into the family of God is to enter into the fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is your brother. That's pretty amazing. Jesus is your brother. So how do we respond? What's the right response to this? This truth of the election, how God chose us before the foundation of the earth. How should we respond? That He predestined us to adoption as His Son before we existed, before the earth existed, before anything existed. It was just in that fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He says, we'll draw these in and they'll join our family because we love them. And it just pleases us to do so. If you ever thought there was something in you that somehow earned your salvation, anything, this should do away with all that kind of thinking. You weren't even here. So how should we respond? We should respond with gratitude. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Why did He do all this? To the praise of the glory of His grace. He did it because it pleased Him according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. He did this, first of all, because it pleased Him, and second of all, so we would praise the glory of His grace. Going back to the first verse, so that we would bless Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's all to the praise of His glorious grace. So election and predestination are not two doctrines that should cause any strife among Christians. We have to believe in Him. The Bible teaches them. He chose you before the foundation of the world. It's very clear. He predestined you to adoption as sons. It's very clear. And we should not gripe about it, complain about it, or argue about it. We should say, all glory goes to God for the salvation of men. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let's sing the doxology. So next time you're in a debate about this, get to the end and say, let's just sing the doxology. No more arguing. He did this. We need to just submit to what He's done. God alone saves. Once in a while, you'll see signs that say, Jesus alone is the Savior. It's true. Sometimes it'll just be shortened. Jesus saves. True. 100% true. He completely saves. He really does save. It's all Him. He saves you. We didn't do anything to save ourselves. But still, we chafe against this. The history of man shows a desire to prefer idols. They want a different God, not this God who is so sovereign. This is a sovereign God who chooses people and predestines them. And that God is scary to people, and they prefer an idol that they can make up. In Psalm 135, He talks about those idols. First, He talks about the true God. He does whatever He pleases in heaven and earth. Nobody can tell Him what to do. He's doing whatever He pleases. But people prefer these idols. You can make them. You can control them. Demetrius, you make me one? Come on. I need one with ears and eyes and mouth. I know he can't hear, see, or speak, but I want one. People do the same thing. They try to take the living God and put Him into their own little box and try to figure this all out. There is mystery here, I do not deny, but it's also taught very clearly in this passage. I want to deal with one attempt to try to fix this. There are people who want to fix this passage. Surely it doesn't mean what it says. And they say, you know what? You know why God chose you? You know why He really chose you? It wasn't for the good pleasure of His will necessarily, although it did please Him. It wasn't for the glory of His grace, but it's because He looked down the corridors of time And he saw you. And he saw you choose him. And so he chose you because he knew you would choose him. That is a wicked doctrine that seeks to steal glory from God. That is an evil way to think about this. Who gets the glory for that? You do. Why did he choose you? Because he saw you would choose him first. He looked down and saw you would do it, and he chose you. Steals glory from God. That's not to the praise of his glorious grace. That's praise to the awesome will of that man who chose. So that's an evil doctrine. This doctrine of election and predestination, these two doctrines point to the glorious grace of God, to the praise of his glorious grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He saves. We cannot try to steal his glory. We cannot try to explain this away. He chose us because he loved us. And the right response is not let's try to figure this out, but let's praise him. I want to read to you again what the apostle says here, and hopefully as I read through it this time, it will be much richer to you as you hear it. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So let this be a motivation to praise. Salvation is all of God. He saves. Jesus saves. We don't save. We weren't even here. We did not even exist when he chose us to live a holy and blameless life before him. He's predestined us to adoption as sons. The reason we turned from our sins and turned to Christ was because he predestined us to that adoption. He predestined us as a gift to his son. Pride has no place here. How could we boast? Would we boast in this? What would we boast about? There's nothing to boast about. It's completely grace, all of grace. The first right response is to bless the Lord. To bless the Lord who has loved your stinking carcass. In the next passage, he'll say, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And he made you alive. He blessed you and loved your stinking carcass and made you alive in Christ. Adopted you into his family for all that Christ has done. Lord Jesus has given you eternal life. He's brought you into the family circle of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I don't know if this ever can really sink in for us. I know for me, so often this just becomes common. God help us. God help us to bless his name for these glorious truths. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we are just another example of your glorious grace. We all are. We really ought to praise and bless your name always. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You have chosen us in Christ before the very foundations of the world and predestined us to adoption as your sons. The Lord Jesus is our brother. And you've told us that you predestined us and chosen us for the purpose of making us holy. We will be free from these sinful, sluggish hearts. May your name be praised. May your name be praised forever and ever. May your glorious grace be praised forever, ever, and ever, because you have made us acceptable in the beloved Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.